Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and our strength. We can do nothing apart from you, and we pray now that you would equip us as we open your word, that you would enable us to understand what you have revealed to us, and may you use it to bring us into conformity with your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 17. Genesis 17, beginning of verse 1, hear now the word of the living God. When Abram was 99 years old, before the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And now our New Testament reading from Romans 10, beginning of verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask that Israel not understand. First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now we look at Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 65, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? Answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Question 67, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Question 68, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Answer, two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 24, the importance of good works, we saw that God does not declare anyone righteous based on imperfect works. If our works are imperfect, we're unrighteous, and we are therefore condemned. We have to meet God's standard of perfect righteousness. So we saw Christ became the second and last Adam. He fulfilled the law in every way on our behalf. And only his righteousness is entirely perfect. Only it truly measures up to God's law. And we saw, of course, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's credited to us, treated as if it were our very own. So our good works contribute in no way to our justification. Justification being pardoned of our sins, being declared righteous in Christ. Good works play no role in that. But that does not mean that we are unconcerned with good works, contrary to the accusations against us by those who don't believe in justification by grace alone through faith alone, who say that we just promote lives of licentiousness. If it's only by grace alone, well, then people will live lives of lawlessness. But that's not the case at all. Of course, we strive for good works, not to earn anything before God, but to demonstrate our gratitude to him for saving us in Christ out of our sin and misery. And we saw this accusation against us of antinomianism, and it continues from the Reformation period when the Roman Catholics were accusing the Reformers of preaching antinomianism and saying that grace alone would compel people to disobey God's law. But the history of the church reveals this is not the case. Reformed Christians have always desired to live lives of gratitude in obedience to God's law. We saw that Paul laid out the work of Christ as a second Adam in Romans 5, that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Romans 5, we saw Paul is presenting the gospel. Christ is our second Adam. He fulfills the law in our place. Our sins are forgiven. And as he outlays that beautiful explanation of Christ's work on our behalf, he then answers in Romans 6, this imaginary interlocutor. In verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. So our response to grace is not lawlessness. It's obedience out of gratitude. As we saw in Heidelberg 64, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. So we can trust that God, who began a good work in us, in Christ, will complete that good work unto the day of redemption. So now we look at Lord's Day 25 and the means of grace. So again, the perfect logical flow of the catechism, we're talking about good works. Lord's Day 24, well, what is the beginning of our good works? The beginning of our good works is attendance to the means of grace. How are we enabled by the Holy Spirit to perform these good works out of gratitude? It's by attendance to the means of grace. That's our starting point. So in question 65, it says, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and he confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. So the means of grace, proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. Now, the preaching of the gospel is first, it has primacy over the sacraments because it's the word that gives the sacraments their power. And so we can have a worship service without the sacraments. This worship service, we will not partake of the sacraments. But we cannot have a worship service without the preaching of the gospel. It is essential. It's primary. because the power to create faith and strengthen faith comes from the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. So we will never have a worship service without the proclamation of the gospel. And the power is in the preached word. And as Protestants, of course, we believe the word of God does everything. We confess sola scriptura because God's word does everything. It does all the work. The word reveals who we are, that we're made in God's image, that we're fallen in Adam, our covenant head, that we're spiritually dead apart from Christ. It reveals who we are. It reveals who Christ is, that he's true God and true man, that he's our mediator, that he's our savior. The word does everything. So we are a word-centered church because, again, the power is in the word of God. We're centered on the word of God, on the written word of God. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We're centered on the written word of God, scripture revealed to us, and also on the preached word of God. Mark 1:38, Jesus says, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Christ, of course, came to be the sacrifice for sin, but before the cross and after the cross, what did he do? He preached. He proclaimed the word of God. If he didn't preach, if he didn't tell us the meaning, the purpose of his life and death and resurrection, well, then we wouldn't know why he did these things. And he would be regarded as just another religious figure of that day. It's the proclamation of the word that explains his actions, revealing to us the meaning behind all that he does. So we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus believed in the supremacy of the proclamation of the gospel. And not only did he preach, he trained the disciples and commissioned them to preach as well. We see Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 3,000 people are saved. And as we saw this morning, looking at the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, the book of Acts, how does it go to the ends of earth? Through preaching. The gospel is taken from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth through the proclamation by the apostles. So Acts 6, 7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12, 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13, 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The power is in the word of God. That's it. This is our mission as a church today. The power is in the word. It was the apostles' mission, and it's our mission as a church. Because only the church has the proclamation of the gospel. You can't get this anywhere else. As I said this morning, this is the most important thing that happens on earth. And we can't go anywhere else to get it outside of the church. We can go to many other sources for other things, but only we have the gospel. If we want politics, we can go other places that do politics better than we can. If we want social work, the Red Cross does social work better than we can. If we want entertainment, Hollywood, Broadway, they do entertainment better than we can. So why would so many churches abandon or be distracted from the proclamation of the gospel in favor of these things? Politics, entertainment, social work. You can get that other places. Only we have the gospel. We are the one institution on planet Earth that can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must remain focused on our mission, the proclamation of the gospel. And we have guaranteed success. That's the beauty of this. It cannot fail. We cannot fail in fulfilling this mission that God gives to us. It always accomplishes all that God intends. the Holy Spirit will work faith into our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. It's not an if, maybe. He will do this for the elect. And that very same preached word will harden the non-elect in their sin. And it will condemn them on the day of judgment. The word always accomplishes all that God intends. We never have to fear. So the power is in the proclamation of the word, because that is how Christ is brought to us. And we see this in Romans 10, the preeminence of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." He's referencing Leviticus 18:5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So the righteousness based on the law is impossible for those fallen in Adam. They can never attain the righteousness based on the law. Instead, we need the righteousness based on faith. So Paul says in verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead." So we don't go up to get to Christ. We don't ascend to get him, to bring him down. And we don't descend to get to Christ. We're not the ones who move. Instead, verse 8, what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Christ comes to us. We don't go to him. We can't ascend to get to him. We can't descend to get to him. He has to come to us. Every other religion seeks to ascend to God. Do your good works, please God, rung by rung, climb the ladder to heaven. But in Christ, God comes to us. He descends to come to where we are. We can't ascend to God. God has to come to us. So Christ comes to us. He comes to us in the incarnation, the Word made flesh, but he also comes to us in the preached word. Every Lord's Day, Christ comes to us through the proclamation of the gospel. We know that creation came through the word of God, Psalm 33, verse 6. "The word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Creation came through the word of God, and new creation comes through the word of God. John 5, 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So the external word comes to us and we hear God speaking life into existence. He says at creation, "Let there be light." And he says in the new creation, "Let there be life in Christ." He speaks to the elect. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins are then made alive through the word of God. The word gives new creation. And again, that same word, think about this, the same word that spoke the world into existence comes to us every Lord's Day. The same word. It is no less powerful when it's proclaimed to us every Lord's Day than it was to create the heavens and the earth. The same word of God as Christ himself speaks. Calvin said, "We hear his ministers speaking just as if he himself spoke. God breathes faith into us only by the instrument of his gospel." As Paul points out, that faith comes by hearing. That's how powerful the preached word is, the means that God uses to bring life. Then verse 9 of Romans 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God's ordained means of bringing people to himself is his minister, one who's lawfully called by the institutional church. And he proclaims Christ from Scripture and calls people to faith and repentance. That is the means that God chose, the proclamation of the gospel. That's how he creates faith, as Heidelberg 65 says. Could God use other means to create faith? Does it have to be this way? Of course. He can do whatever he wants. But he's chosen the means of the proclamation of the gospel. And he's made this promise to us that he would bring Christ to us through that preached word. One who is sent by the church who proclaims the word of God, he promises that the Spirit will use that word to create faith in the hearts of the elect. Oftentimes we're asked, you know, what do you think about people who seem to come to faith through a dream or a vision, an audible voice, some of these other extraordinary means? Could God use those means? Of course he can. But what does he promise to do? He's promised to use the means of the preached word. So we shouldn't rely on those other means. We should rely on his promise that faith comes through the proclamation of the gospel. And we can trust him to keep that promise. We can trust that he will enable us to remain steadfast in our commitment to the preached word in this age when so many churches are abandoning the proclamation of the word for so many other things, drama, entertainment, movies. We have to trust in his promise that faith comes through the proclamation of the gospel, that he will reach his people through the preached word. Well, then question 66 addresses the sacraments, visible, holy signs and seals. The Spirit works faith in our heart through the preaching of the gospel, and then he confirms that faith through the sacraments. These are the means of grace, the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Is the preached word sufficient for all of life and godliness? Of course it is. But God knows we're finite human beings. And he especially knows that we are finite, fallen human beings. So we are insufficient to grasp fully the gospel that is proclaimed in the preached word. It's not that the word is insufficient, it's that we are. As Article 33 of the Belgian Confession says, we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promise in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. So not only are we sinful and our minds are clouded by sin, but even just our humanity, our finitude, is the reason God gives us the sacraments to bless us as a means of grace. The older translation of Belgic 33 says, taking account of our weakness and infirmities. Now, Guido de Bray there is not referring necessarily to our sinfulness. He's referring to our humanness, our humanity. God knows we're creatures. We're finite. He knows our limitations. We are mutable. We can change. We are contingent. We're not necessary. He knows all that makes us up as human beings. And then he condescends to us. He lowers himself to make accommodation for us by gifting us with these sacraments. So because of our humanity, God blesses us with these sacraments. And they're ordained by God, not man. These are not man-made inventions. Christ himself ordains the sacraments for us. And he reveals that to us in Scripture. And the sacraments are to benefit us. God doesn't need the sacraments. We do. He graciously gives them to us. And they convey his favor to us in a very tangible way. He knows we need to hear the gospel. So every Lord's Day, he gives us the proclamation of the gospel. But he also knows that we need to see it, that we need to smell it, to touch it, to taste it in the sacraments. Every Lord's Day, when I lift the lid off the tray, I can smell the bread. I can smell the wine. God's conveying to all of our senses his grace to us, how merciful he is and gracious to us. He doesn't say, well, I'll only give it to you this one way, hearing. He appeals to all of our senses, our totality as human beings, to bring Christ to us. Sacraments are beautiful. Multi-sensory revelation to us of Christ and all his benefits. And these are objective confirmation of his promises to us in Christ. Objective. And we'll see this as we go through in detail the Lord's Supper and baptism in the coming Lord's days. But they are an objective confirmation of his promise in Christ. So when we struggle with doubt, lack of assurance, when we need comfort, we can look to the sacraments as an objective gift of God to us. His promise to us in the gospel is anchored to our soul through the sacraments. Now, we have to be clear. Our trust, our hope, our comfort is not in the sacraments themselves. We have to be very careful and cautious and purposeful not to place our trust into what we see, the physical thing before us. We're not trusting in the sacraments themselves. We're trusting in God who works through the sacraments. The sacraments of themselves are nothing. It's bread, it's wine, it's water. They're nothing unless God works through them to bless us. So we have to focus on God working through the sacraments and not the sacraments themselves. And this is why in question 67, it says that both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross as the only ground for our salvation. Answer, yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So they are there to focus our attention on Christ and the cross as our only ground of our salvation. And this also reveals to us that faith is necessary for the sacraments to be efficacious. Christ is conveyed to us by the Spirit through faith, as we read in our form every Lord's Day. It's by the Spirit through faith that we receive Christ in the sacrament. Without faith, the sacraments will not bring Christ to us. In fact, without faith, the sacraments bring condemnation. As we see in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So if someone partakes in an unworthy manner without faith, the sacrament becomes a sign and seal, not of grace, but of judgment, a sobering reality. Now, why does the Heidelberg and Reformed theology place so much emphasis on faith as necessary for grace to be conveyed in the sacrament? Well, not only is it biblical, but it's also contrary to what Rome teaches. Rome believes that faith is not necessary for grace to be conveyed in the sacrament. So the Council of Trent, Session 7 from 1547 in Canon 8, says, if anyone shall say that by the said sacraments of the new law, by which they mean the new covenant, the new law, Grace is not conferred through the act performed, but that faith alone in the divine promises suffices for obtaining grace, let him be anathema. So if you say that faith is required, then you are anathema. Christ is always conveyed, says Rome, in the sacrament by virtue of the sacrament itself, unless an obstacle is placed in the way. And if you deny this, you are anathema, says the Council of Trent. But we know it's only by faith that we receive Christ and all his benefits in the sacrament. And then finally, in question 68, we see that Christ has instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, contrary to Rome, who adds five more sacraments to baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we practice only those given to us by the Lord himself. So we can be grateful for these means of grace that he gives to us, the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. We can have absolute confidence that the Holy Spirit will work through these ordinary means to create faith through the preaching of the gospel and then to strengthen, confirm, nourish our faith through the sacraments. So every Lord's Day, as you hear the preaching of the gospel, rest in the reality that the Holy Spirit is creating faith through this means of grace, and rest in the reality that your faith is being strengthened and confirmed through the administration of the sacrament. It's God's blessing to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the sacraments that you give to us to strengthen and nourish our faith, and in which we receive Christ and all his benefits. And we thank you for the proclamation of the gospel through which the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. Help us to rest and be comforted by this promise that you give to us, Christ and all his benefits, through these ordinary means. May we cherish them every Lord's Day as we receive these means of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.